Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. You look good. You look good. You look good, friend. So if no one's told you today, you look good. Turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, hey, you look good. And if you're sitting in a row without anyone near you, turn to the person behind you and tap them or let them know you look good. You really do. You really do. You look great. Hi, so my name is Pastor Steve. There's so many new faces constantly, which is an incredible testament of the incredible things that God is doing in our church, and I just want to praise God for that. And I think it'd be worth introducing myself. My name is Pastor Steve. Hope I don't fall off this thing. My name is Pastor Steve, and I am the youth and young adult pastor here. And it is a joy and a privilege and an honor to be able to bring in the word this morning. We are starting a new series called Spring Training, and so I'll be kicking that off a little bit. So let me just cast the vision for what this series is about. And since it's a novel, I'm going to read it, but I'm hopefully do no more reading. Okay, so it's not a novel, but you know me. I don't like reading. Every year in the spring, professional baseball players and hopefuls head to the warm weather of Arizona and Florida to prepare for the upcoming baseball season. At spring training, players work on the fundamentals, throwing, hitting, catching, fielding, etc. No matter how long the players have been in the major leagues, they still have to go over the fundamentals. If it's true in baseball, it's certainly true in our Christian life. This series is an opportunity to return to the fundamentals of our faith to ensure that we continue to grow no matter how long we've been a Christian. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 9 says, I believe that's going to be up there as well. So if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Amen. Oh, there's more. Just kidding. But whoever does not have them in near sight and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. That's it. Amen. Amen. Hey, so we're starting off rough, but it's okay. It's okay. God will pick us up somewhere. So we're doing this series, and we're going to be going over these Christian rhythms, these fundamentals, these things that we do and we practice, and sometimes we forget and need to be reminded of. And so as we were talking as a team about brainstorming, what are some of those fundamentals and what do you want to preach on and what do you want to touch on, I felt led to talk about the fundamental. Maybe there's a better word for it, but I don't know. This is my best attempt. So I'm calling it the God eval, God evaluation. I think it, again, there may be a better word for it out there, but I think it's a pretty significant rhythm and practice for us as followers of Jesus to remember, to certainly go through spring training on, and to grow in, because I think it sets everything else up for the rest of the series when we're able to recognize that this is a practice and then kind of get into that practice because it opens a whole slew of doors. So we're going to start with reading, before I explain more of it, we're going to start with reading Psalms 139 through 23 through 24. So would you stand for the reading of God's word? So David writes, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive ways in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. So this idea of what is a God eval, and why is Pastor Dave allowed to just make up words? I'm going to explain what a God eval is. The second one is, I don't know, I just make them up just as I go. Just make them up. And if you're confident, people will be like, oh, yeah. So if you get nothing else, you can do that. So as I've been thinking about this concept of spring training and these baseball players heading off, go Burgers. I think that's what your jersey says. What does it say? Yeah, Braves. Burgers, Braves, same thing. As these baseball players go off into training, they go with the intentions of like getting better and improving and different things like that. And as I was thinking about that, I was like, I think the best way for a baseball player to like walk into training is probably to have like an assessment, right? Like an assessment and evaluation on like, hey, how did this past year go? Like, where you need to grow and like really improve on? Like if you were, I don't know much about baseball, so again, just making up a lot of stuff today. Like if you were pitching, right, and maybe taking some time to look over film and look at the ways that you pitched or the way that you were positioned or the way that you swung the ball. Again, don't know much about baseball. What needs to change? An evaluation would be really good. And as we keep going in and out of like spring training, this metaphor of spring training in our own development, in our own self-discipleship, I was like, yeah, like an evaluation would be good. And like, how do we transfer that into our own walk with Jesus? Like, okay, I think there's something here. And I was like, we should start with a self-evaluation. Yeah, self-evaluation. Yeah, we kind of like evaluate where we are in our relationship with Jesus, like what we're doing well on, kind of have like a rubric, like one through five, and like how well you're doing. And I was like, no, that's good. But like, you know, sometimes we can be overcritical or maybe overgenerous. I was like, what about a peer evaluation? Yes, a peer evaluation. Yeah, peer evaluation. And then I started thinking about that a little bit more, about like how this translates into our spiritual life in a very intentional way. And the Holy Spirit just led me to Psalms 139, where David goes and he prays to God and he says, here's my heart. Evaluate me. Search me, show me, so I may grow. You see, players who go to spring training, they everything that they do in spring training is based with the intention of why they do what they do is to grow. Everything that happens in spring training, the end goal is to grow. In our own spiritual life, when we begin to talk about like God evaluating and searching our hearts, it's with the intention of growth. And the best person to evaluate you, I'm here to contend, is God. Like, you could evaluate you, but, you know. And your peers could evaluate you, but, you know. I'll get to that. I promise I'll get to that. Let's just go with you know for now. But there's something right. There's something right about getting the person who has created you. And no, I'm getting ahead of myself. There's something right about coming before God and saying, search me, show me, so that I may grow. Right? Search me, show me, so that I may grow. So how do we intentionally, and that's what we're going to talk about today, how do we intentionally engage this rhythm of a God eval? Like what ingredients, what steps do we take in getting there? And I think the first step that I want to talk about is the first thing that you need in a God eval, cute babies. The first thing that you need in a God eval, I would say, is a hunger to grow, right? Like a hunger to grow. And like we said, these baseball players, they show up to spring training and they're like, I'm here to get better. Especially our Mariners. Right? Like we ain't touched playoffs, right? That wasn't us. We didn't, right? No. You guys are not saying yes, so we ain't touched playoffs. So these players, they come in with this intention, with this desire, with this passion to grow, to improve, to develop. And in the same sense, for us to even ask the question, God, search me and show me, it requires a desire, a passion, a longing to want to grow, right? To want to grow in my relationship with God. It requires a hunger. So the question is, how do we grow that hunger? How do we grow a hunger? Because I think when I look at David and I read that Psalm 139, I sense a hunger in David. I sense a passion in David. Like, God, search me and show me if there's anything inside of me, that I am not aware of, would you show? If it offends you, I want to know. In David, there is a hunger for David. There's a hunger for David to grow. And it starts first with this. He expresses it to God. Would you show me what I'm not seeing? So how do we grow a hunger? I think we grow a hunger to grow. That's a sentence. We grow a hunger to grow by first shifting our hungers, right? So what I mean by that is this. I think that most of us are all hungry for stuff in life. And some of us aren't hungry for bad things. We're passionate, we're hungry about our health, about our families, about our kids doing well, our students doing well, our kids going to the right college. We're hungry about stability in our families. We're hungry about we're passionate and hungry about all these other things, and these things are not inherently bad. But the issue becomes when those hungers become greater than a hunger to grow. When we're more hungry for these other things than we are hungry to grow and become all that God longs for us to become. When we're more hungry for other things, our time and our energy and our eyes will be fixed and gaze upon those things. Because that's where our passion and our longing and our heart and our hunger is for. The word hunger, I did not place that there on accident. It's intentional. Because whatever we long for the most is where we our hearts are and our focus and our attention are. And if our hunger, really pushing it, if our hunger is really about other things, we will not stumble upon the question of, Lord, search me, show me that I may grow. There's something really interesting about David that I heard a pastor say earlier this year as he was contrasting David and Saul. He said the difference between David and Saul was when they both got called out for sinning, Saul cried out and said, God, do not take away all these things from me. The kingdom, the possession, the role, all that I have. When David got called out for sinning, David said, Lord, do not take away your presence from me. You see, Saul was hungry for position and power and possession, while David was hungry for the presence and the spirit of the Lord. Whatever we are hungry for, whatever we are desiring the most, that is what we are going to pursue, and that is where our energy is at. And the only way for us to grow is first to begin to grow and desire to grow. Hunger is a lovesick. We don't just ask God to ask God. We ask God, and we don't ask God to just feel bad. But we ask God to search me and to show me because we really want to grow. We really want to grow. We want to grow not in behavior modification, but in becoming more like Jesus. Right? Like those who are concerned with looking more like Jesus. Right? So what we're talking about is not growing a hunger to behave more. It's growing a hunger to be more like Jesus. I don't know how long I have on this earth, and life is very fleeting. But at the end of my life, I want to look back and say that like my passion and my desire, my longing, my hunger, my intention, my energy was spent in looking more like Jesus. That I had like my hunger for life was to look like Jesus. And I often ask the question, Jesus, show me and search me and help me to surrender to look more and more and more like you. I hungered for it. That hunger begins to consume and overshadow all the other hungers in my life. If I don't get the best car, if I don't get the best job, if I don't get anything else in life, if at the end of my life, at the end of the road, I looked more like Jesus and less like myself when I first entered this world, then I'll be okay. I'll be all right. I'll be content. But that has to be a hunger. That has to be a desire of mine. And it requires me to begin to let go and shift the other hungers and desires that I have. It's not as important as me beginning to look more like Jesus. And I know I'm not there yet because I'm hungry for other things, like Chick-fil-A. Y'all didn't say amen, but I know y'all feeling it. I'm hungry for other things. I'm hungry for a comfortable life because a comfortable life is nice. I'm hungry to do well. I'm hungry for the affirmation of other people. I'm hungry for success. But God, I want to grow and my hunger for you. Here's the second way our hunger can continue to grow. Here's the second way. We're still on the first point. I'm sorry. The other way our hunger can grow is this. Our hunger grows when we begin to surrender our disposition and our positioning. So what do I mean by that? I mean that sometimes we no longer hunger to grow because we think we've arrived or because of our position. I don't know. We don't say it, but we, you know. I'm the pastor. Of course I've grown. I've been at this church all my life. I serve in ways that you don't even know. I give, I tithe. I've been sanctified. Oh, no, it's the young birds, those youngins, those whippersnappers, those young people who got a mean and ugly world to like grow up in and, you know, try to stay faithful to Jesus. And they got some growing to do. But me, I kind of arrived. I'm not going to say it. Like, no one says it. I'm humble. Come on, I'm humble. Of course, I won't say it. But, you know, look at the attendance resume, ladies and gentlemen. But here is the irony about David. He is the king of Israel. He is called a man after God's own heart. And here he is praying out to God and saying, search me, because I haven't arrived. My position as the king of a nation, God's nation, still does not justify or excuse me to not hunger and long to grow. And if we see that in David, what is our excuse? What is our excuse? We have to begin to realize and see the ways in which our position, our investment, our gifts, and our talents become barriers for us to grow. Because as long as we believe we have arrived, we will no longer hunger to grow. And we will look less like Jesus. Well, you look like Jesus to the point that you let yourself look like Jesus, but there's more of Jesus to shine through you. There's more of Jesus that the Spirit wants to weave in you. And you'll never know it if you're convinced that you've already arrived. And I need to disarm myself of that as a pastor. I need to disarm myself of that when I go to conferences and I sit here on Sunday morning sometimes and I'm like, oh, I think I can take a breaky break this Sunday. I'm not preaching. I'm not doing anything. I think I could take a breaky break. This sermon really for everybody else, you know. I've heard this one before. I could hermeneutics this one, break it down. I get it. I've arrived. I myself. I need to disarm myself of my position because it is killing my hunger to grow. And I want to grow. And I want to look like Jesus. And I want to keep looking like Jesus. I want to look like Jesus when I'm 28. I want to look more like Jesus when I'm, don't say 40, but okay, whatever. I want to keep looking like Jesus until I die. I want that hunger and that fire and that passion to look like Jesus to continue to grow. Not in a way where I'm never sure about myself. This is not a salvation thing. This is life beyond salvation. not to keep up with your salvation, but to work out your salvation and to recognize that God has saved you so you can be more and more and more and more like Jesus. This isn't a message about legalism and working harder to attain anything. It's because I love Jesus and I'm passionate about Jesus, and I don't just want to celebrate Jesus, but I want to look like him in every way that he can make me like him. Over time, I want to be more like Jesus. This is what this message is about. So a hunger to grow. And if you don't have it, pray for it. Confess and admit, God, I'm more hungry about other things. It's not that I'm not hungry about this. I'm just more hungry about other things. But God, I want looking like you to be the first love, the first desire of my life, the pursuit of my life. And I'm confessing that it's not. But I want it to be. The Spirit will help. But don't let your position, prevent you from that. The second thing is this. What you need in this God eval, after you've been like, God, I'm hungry to grow. You got to go to the right voice. And so what I mean by that, almost just died. What I mean by that is we have to recognize that when we talk about growing and self-improvement, there's so many places to go, right? If you walked out of here motivated, like, I need to grow. Now I'm going to go ask people where they think I should grow in my life. I promise you, you would find people. I'm like, ooh, girl, I've been waiting for you to ask me. Let me tell you about you, right? Or other people are like, I've been patiently waiting, sister. I have the answer and the solution, right? So some voices will tell you that you're perfect, that you don't need to grow, that you're doing great, and actually the people around you need to grow. Like, you're killing it. You're killing it. Oh, that's you. Other voices will tell you all the ways that you need to grow that aren't helpful. Their assessment is filled with judgment and condemnation, and it makes you feel hopeless more than hopeful that you can grow. These voices will often remind you of how you always talk about growth, and yet nothing really ever changes. But then there are good voices as well that we can go to. Voices that will tell us the truth and hopeful ways, point out those areas that we need to grow in and speak hope into them. They believe that you can grow. They are good voices. But today, I would like to contend that even the good voices of our peers isn't the right voice. We're not looking for the good voices, but we're looking for the right voices. And the right voice is the voice of God. Right? And that's not to say, I don't like that chair. That's not to say that, like, we shouldn't have accountability and we shouldn't go to other people and community's not good. That's not what Pastor Diva's saying. That's not what Pastor Diva's saying. That's not what Pastor Diva's saying. But when it comes to a God evaluation, we go to God. And there are times where we need our friends to speak truth to us. But what I want to contend today is that at the very core of our faith, each and every single one of us should practice going to God. That the voice of God is the voice that should reign and have most influence in your life above even the right voices of your peers. And we see this in David, right? We see this in David. David goes, hey, God, would you show me and search me? David probably had truth tellers, and David did, because those truth tellers called him out on some stuff, right? But David goes to God. And it's so interesting that David goes to God, because when you read the whole chapter of 139, we see why David goes to God, right? So at the beginning of 139, David says this. David says, like, literally, where can I go that you are not?
You know everything about me, whether I tell you or not. You know my coming, my going, my sitting, my standing. You know my thoughts from afar. Where can I run from your spirit? David goes on this big tangent about how God knows him. At the very end of all of that, he says, search me and show me. So what point am I trying to make? The point that I'm trying to make is, don't you want the person who knows you better than anybody else knows you to assess and evaluate and tell you the truth about yourself? No one knows you like God knows you. Even the most truthful and honest voices that you can trust don't know the things that are in your heart and don't know the areas that really need to grow. No one knows you better than God. That is why his voice is the right voice. His voice is the voice that you should choose to pursue. When you're thinking and talking about, like, I want to grow and become everything that Jesus wants me to become, only God knows those areas that really need to grow. So we have to go to the right places. We have to go to the right voice. Other voices are not bad voices, but the voice of God should be the voice that you're pursuing and asking, search me, show me, that I may grow. It becomes a practice and a rhythm and our way of life. And here's what I want to say about the voice of God. Let me go back. Here's what I want to say about the voice of God. Is the voice of God is a voice of truth and grace and hope, right? Because some of us have had people in our lives tell us the truth about ourselves, right? And it's been damaging and harmful and unproductive. And we walked away going, yeah, I am a failure and I'll never grow. And I've always talked about change and I'm never going to change. And so for some of us who maybe not grown up in the faith and you're still kind of learning about Jesus and you're like, okay, so you want me to go to this God so he can tell me about myself? I've had people do that and it hasn't been safe. I want you to hear me say this. The voice of God is four things. The voice of God is truthful. The voice of God is good. The voice of God is safe. And the voice of God is hopeful. No one knows you better than God, but no one loves you better than God. And whatever truth he reveals to you, when you say, search me and show me, it will be truthful, but it will be hopeful. God not only shows us the things, but he shows us the way out of those things. Amen. And that is why I want to contend that there's no better voice than God to go to and to sit and to listen and to be like, ooh, that hurt. But that's true. That's true. That's true. So how do we hear the voice of God? Because I'm saying a bunch of things. And you're like, okay, practicality. Like, where do we do that? One area is like praying and stuff, like talking to God, you know, just talking and then like listening. Another area where we encounter God, I encounter God the most, the voice of God hits me the most, is oftentimes the word of God. Yeah, yeah. When I read the word of God with sober lenses, and I don't read myself into the hero story, and I come in going, I could be the villain. The voice of God speaks when I engage it. Like, hey, you're not like Judas, like the worst part of Judas, but you've got possessions you're holding on to. Hey, you're not like Cain, like you're going to go kill somebody, but you're envious of other people. And that could lead to destruction. Hey, you're not like Jonah where you're going to get swallowed up by a whale, but you have so much tension and bitterness towards someone that you can't see the ways in which you don't want me to show mercy to other people. The word of God comes to search us and show us if we allow it to. So where do we come to hear the voice of God? It is through intentional time of reflection and of listening. Secondly, it's the Word of God. And if we engage God's Word with truth and transparency, God will challenge us to not only show us where we are, but show us where we need to go. And here we go. Look at God. And that's the third point. The third point is this: action is required for what you now know. So when the voice of God comes and the voice of God begins, you're like, search me, show me, so that I may grow. And then God like searches you and like shows you so that you may grow. Like that growth doesn't happen without action, right? Without action. Like God did his part. Like 50% of this is God showing you, and the other 50 is in you doing whatever God has called you to do, right? And you faithfully do it, and you faithfully do it, and you stumble your way on, but you continue moving forward until whatever God has called you to do becomes you, and you become more like Christ. But 50% of it is action. Let's read this verse real quick. You don't have to stand. But this is found in Psalms 143, verse 8 through, not verse through, let's go. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. Can someone say amen? Okay, so here's what David is saying. Here's what David is saying. God, you should lead me. You will lead me in the way that I should go, right? So God will lead us by pointing in the direction that we should go, but we have to be the one to go in that direction, right? Because it profits us nothing if God searches us and shows us, and then we go, cool. Very good. All right, great. I love it. All right, okay, I'm going to put this on the shelf, and we're going to move on, right? Because we didn't talk about a hunger to know. We talked about a hunger to grow. It profits us nothing to know if we don't act on it. It profits me nothing to know, and I'm continuing to learn that in my own walk. Like, search me, oh God. I'll search you. Show me, oh God. I showed you. Thanks. And I stay the same. Let's go back to our metaphor about baseball players and stuff that I don't know much about. So this baseball player, let's name him Kenny. So Kenny goes to spring training, and Kenny's like, man, this is the year. I'm taking the Mariners all the way. And so Kenny comes in, and Kenny finds an older guy who knows him well, who's been studying him, knows his positioning, his rituals, the way that he does the thing. And he knows him super well. Sometimes Kenny feels like this guy knows him better than himself. So he sits down with the old wise guy, and he's like, wise guy, tell me where I need to grow, because I want to be, better this season. And the wise guy's like, all right, I'm telling you. And the wise guy doesn't hold back. The wise guy tells him, hey, Kenny, you need to work on this. You need to be in the gym. Like, your arm needs to be big, but not too. And so you do that thing, and then you'll grow. So the old guy doesn't just tell him where he's hurting, but he tells him where he needs to improve, right? And then throughout spring training, Kenny's aware of where he needs to grow. And then Kenny's like, this is really good. And then Kenny spends the whole entire spring training not doing anything that the wise guy told him to. Will Kenny grow as a baseball player? No. No. Kenny will stay the same. And Kenny will probably have the same kind of season, hungering for other things, have the same kind of season. Mariners don't make it again. It's all Kenny's fault. Yeah. And then Kenny will come back to spring training again and be like, yeah, this is the season I'm really going to grow. Yeah. Goes back to the wise guy and does it again. And the same thing happens. This recipe, I think we're done. This recipe of a hunger to grow, going to the right voices, and then taking action on what you now know. It's a cycle. It doesn't end, right? It's a circle. Because then as you start to grow in that area, you just hunger to grow some more. Jesus, I want to be more like you. I want to be more like you. Because new things happen in life. You become a dad. Or you get married. Or you have teenagers. All these things begin to happen in your life. And so of course there are new areas of your life you need to grow in. And if your hunger to grow, to be more like Jesus, leads you to ask the right person, the right question, and you wait for the answer will come. God will love nothing more for you to look more like his son. And he will not hesitate, and he will not play games with you. He will show you. And then lastly, you take action. And then slowly you begin to become more like Jesus in this area. And then you experience more of life. And you're like, oh, I need to grow. And the cycle continues to happen. So we're going to enter into a time of response real quick. So if you would bow your heads. And I encourage you to look within your heart at what we talked about today. What is the Spirit right now? What is the Holy Spirit bringing up for you? Is he bringing up and revealing that maybe there isn't a hunger to look more like Jesus? Is he bringing up and maybe showing you the areas that you're hungry for other things? Is he bringing up the idea that you don't want to hear it, but you have an arrival mindset, that you've arrived? Is he bringing up that you need to start searching for his heart and his voice? Maybe you have been hungering to grow, but you've been going to the wrong voices. Or to the right voices, but even the right voices can't tell you about things they don't know about your heart. What is the Spirit bringing up and highlighting in your heart? And what is he inviting you to? And in the spirit of listening, we're just going to take a moment. I know this is going to be a little weird, and it's okay. God's in it. We're going to take a moment to just be silent. And allow God and the Holy Spirit in this moment to continue to highlight and bring those things up. So when you leave this place, you're like, I know where I need to go. So we're taking a minute or two to just sit and to listen. Lord, we humbly come before you, recognizing you are the great and loving truth teller, and you long to see us look more like you. And as we've heard so much about this practice and this rhythm and what it consists of, your Holy Spirit has spoken to us. God, help us to be faithful and to respond to the things that you have said to us. today. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your kindness and your patience towards us. We pray that you would bless the things that you have said, that you would multiply it, that it would be fruitful in our lives, and we would see its ripple effects. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? And would you extend your hands out as if you're receiving a gift to receive this blessing today? The God who loves you speaks the native tongue of your heart. And if you lean in and if you listen, you'll hear his gracious and honest voice. And it will lead you to become more and more like his son. May that be the reality of your week and of the weeks and years to come, that you continue to lean in. Amen. Amen.